I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to read verses 23 to 31 as we get started this morning. It is Father's Day, and you'd expect a message for fathers, and that was my intent, but this geared more towards all men, so I think it'll, trust it'll be helpful for each one of us as men. And ladies can listen in too. So, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you will teach us this morning. And Father, we realize it's mainly geared towards the men, but Father, these are principles in your word that can apply to each one of our lives. Father, help us to understand as a result of your working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, help us to see our responsibility before you, but help us to learn more about you so that we might go from here with a greater love for you, a greater desire to serve you, to stand for you, to live for you. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through everything that is said this morning. Pray you would guide my mouth, guide my thoughts. We thank you for what you will do in service today. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day where laziness and weakness, carelessness and foolishness are encouraged and rewarded. Rather than make the effort to be diligent and strong and prudent and wise, the status quo is not improving the quality of life. It's rather, it's deteriorating it. I was just reading, I think it was last night, reading an email that came across to me that said that the Iowa Supreme Court voted not to allow the heartbeat bill to go forward, to take effect. So in essence, what they're saying is they're going to continue to allow the slaughtering unborn babies because they just decided not to let it go forward. And I think why, and I look in the later comments of that, is because they wanted to stay with the status quo. It's like, how sad. How sad that the status quo is determining the direction of our country. And here we see the Jews are living in sin. From the princes to the priests to the people, there was vanity, there was robbery, there was corruption, there was law-breaking, there was deceit. And in verse 30, God comes to them and he says, "I sought for a man among them. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap before me for the land. But he found none." Some other verses that talk about that are Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 16. It says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. See, God said there was no man. There was nobody to stand in the gap. So what did God do? Did God just forsake everybody? No. God says, I'll provide someone. I'll provide someone to take that, meet that need. And he did in the person of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Psalm 106, verses 19 to 23 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgat God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. You see, the Bible does tell us there's times where a man did stand up. There were times where a man did stand in the gap for the people. We read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham comes to God and says, God, are you going to destroy the whole city for 50 righteous people? And God says, no, I won't. And he goes down, and God, he keeps saying 40 and 30 and 20, and says, God, will you destroy it for 10? God says, no, I won't. But he couldn't find 10 righteous people. And so God destroyed it. Abraham tried to stand in the gap for Lot, for Sodom and Gomorrah. Exodus chapter 32 is Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Was the Lord going to do wrong? No. The Lord was very just in what he was going to do. But Moses stood in the gap for the people. So God, what about your name? God, what about the people? God, these are your people. And Moses stood in the gap. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 10. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Samuel stood up before the people. He stood in the gap before the people. He said, you turn from your sin. You turn and you follow the Lord. And they said, we will. And they followed the Lord, and they came to Mizpah. And the Philistines heard they were there. They come and they are ready to attack. They said, Samuel, please stand up for us. Please pray to God for us. Samuel stood in the gap, and God delivered. And we live in a day that is no less characterized by sin. And God is looking for men who will stand up for the Lord. God's not looking for men who will stand up for themselves and make a name for themselves. He's looking for men who will stand for righteousness and truth, for godliness and holiness. I can't imagine the grief that God feels when these men who say they would rather be a woman than to be a good leader, to be a good example to younger generations. But I dare say that when they change their bodies to make themselves look like women, they still have that same emptiness they had before. Why? Because they're focusing on the wrong thing. They're focusing on themselves, and they're missing the purpose God has for their lives, to live for Him. So this morning I want us to look at three things. What kind of a man is God looking for? What is He looking for? First of all, men of faith. Men of faith. First of all, faith in God for salvation. See, when Adam sinned, he stunted his potential for God. He broke off that relationship with God, that fellowship with God. And the only thing that will restore that relationship, that potential, is confession and repentance. But sin also not only keeps us from a right relationship with God, it keeps us from a walk with God. It keeps us from a fruitful life for God. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth in the way of sinners, that sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The first thing that we must be sure of is our salvation. We must be men of faith for salvation. We must make sure we have confessed our sin before a holy God, that we have returned, we have repented from our sin, we have turned from that sin. We must believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay that penalty for sin that we had no way of paying. We have no way of earning that salvation apart from Christ. And then we must receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So until we get that taken care of, that salvation, we will continue to have an emptiness in our soul. But another part of being men of faith is faith in God for life. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37. It says in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." What is that faith in God to live the way we should? What does that faith look like? It's confidence in the character and the sovereignty of God. You look at this passage, it means we're not anxious. We don't have to be anxious about things. It means we trust in the Lord. It means we delight in the Lord. means we commit our way to the Lord. It means we rest in the Lord. It means we wait on the Lord. It means we cease from anger. We forsake wrath. We respond rightly. That faith is demonstrated in our decisions, in our determination, in our confidence, in our emotions. God's looking for men of faith. God's looking for men of courage, number two. And I apologize, I really don't, but you two men who were at the men's breakfast, you get to hear this part again. This is something I shared at the men's breakfast a couple weeks ago, but if there's one thing that is needed in this day that we live in, it's men of courage. We need men who will stand for truth, who will speak up when the opportunity presents itself. We need men who will live a godly life, even though it's not popular. Men who will stand against wrong philosophies and ungodly practices. Joshua is a man like that. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. He had just been placed in the top leadership position over the children of Israel. But if you look at Joshua chapter 1, you'll notice in verses 6, 7, and verse 9 what God tells him. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. He says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. And God says, Joshua, I need you to be strong. I need you to be courageous as you lead these people. God knew what Joshua would have to face. God knew the conflicts they would have among their enemies or from their enemies. He knew the conflicts they would have among themselves. And those probably were harder to deal with. But God knew all that. And they had to make the choice to be of good courage. Even though the people gave their word that they would obey and follow Joshua, God knew the truth. He knew that Joshua would need to stand strong, that he would need to be courageous. He would give the picture of standing firm in the midst of very difficult circumstances. He says, Joshua, I need you to be strong. Joshua, you've got to be a man of courage because I know what you're going to face in the years ahead. Think of all the things that Joshua had to go through. Crossing the flooded Jordan River with nearly 2 million people. How would you like that responsibility? I mean, I'd have a hard time taking them across the Des Moines River. But Joshua is responsible to lead 2 million people across the flooded Jordan River. What did God do? Because Joshua is a man of courage, God divided the waters. How about instructing and following God's unique plan to conquer Jericho? Joshua comes to the people and says, okay, we're going to march around this city 6 days one time, and the seventh day we're going to march around seven times. And the people are like, Joshua, have you been not getting enough sleep? This is what God told us to do, and this is what we're going to do. And as a result of Joshua's courage and leadership, God fulfilled his plan. God destroyed Jericho. God delivered Israel. How about confronting the sin of Achan and dealing with it decisively? When Israel was defeated at Ai, and the men that were left come back and said, we lost 36 men, what does Joshua do? He falls to his knees and says, God, what do we do? We're defeated before our own enemies. And what does God do? He says, Joshua, get up. Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp and it has to be dealt with now. Joshua says, okay. He was a man of courage and he dealt with it decisively. And we say, why did Achan and all his family have to die? Because that's what God said to do. How about fighting against five kings all at the same time in their armies? Joshua took courage and he did it and God delivered them. How about dividing the land up among the tribes? Joshua was a man of courage. When he comes to the end of his life, he doesn't give up. He remains courageous. He says in chapter 24, verse 15, it says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua was a man of courage all the way to the end. But look at chapter 1 of Joshua. What was Joshua's courage based on? Look at verses 1 and 2. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The first thing that Joshua's courage was based on was the purpose of God. He said, Joshua, we're not talking about what's happened. We're not talking about where you've been, come from, where you've been. So Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you're leading the people across to the wilderness to the promised land. His courage was based on the purpose of God. Secondly, his purpose was based on the promises of God. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And then down in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. His courage was based on the promises of God. He says, Joshua, I'm going to give you this land. Joshua, you're going to lead the people and you're going to inhabit the land. And Joshua's courage was based on the promises of God. The third thing we see is his courage was based on the presence of God. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Again in verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And if God had not said that to Joshua, Joshua would have very, very rightly turned around and walked the other way. But God said, Joshua, I will be with you. And that gave him all the courage he needed to go forward. Remember what Moses said earlier? He says, Moses, I'm going to lead you across this wilderness. And Moses says, God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going either. Joshua is a man of courage, and his courage is based on the presence of God. And then fourthly, his courage is based on the principles of God. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And as Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, he had each of those things to stand on. The purpose of God, the promises of God, the presence of God, and the principles of God. And he stood courageously. You know what? We have the same things to stand on. We have the same exact things to stand on because we have the purpose of God in our lives. God has a purpose for each one of us, men and women alike. We have the promises of God right here in his word. And he says he will go with us. He will be with us. We have the presence of God. We have the principles of God. And he says here, this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth. He says, Joshua, you follow my word. And that's what we can do today. We have God's word and we can follow his word and we can be courageous because of his word. The third type of man that God is looking for is a man of commitment. See, the Christian life is not a vacation, it's a battle. It is a marathon, and it takes commitment to complete it. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Notice verse 7. Says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And if we do things in this life to satisfy ourselves, we're going to end up empty-handed in the end. We're going to end up with nothing as far as rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it shows us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. I'll read that for you. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So what are we to be committed to? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Back to Philippians chapter 3. What are we to be committed to? It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The first thing we're to be committed to is to know him. Our daily goal should be to know God more, because as we know him more, it's going to prepare us, it's going to equip us to be able to handle the situations we face on a daily basis. And so we need to know God more, and we need to understand who he is. You know, as we face a trial, as we face a difficulty during the day, we can stop a minute and say, okay, what character trait of God can I tie to that problem? What character trait of God can I say, God, because you are, you can help me through this. So we need to know him. We need to know who he is. The second thing is we need to know the power of his resurrection. Not only for what it means concerning eternal life in heaven one day, but what it means for the power that gained us victory over sin and death, which is effective in living victoriously now. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he died for sin, for our sin. But it wasn't just so that we could have salvation. It was so that we could have victory in our lives today. We could live victoriously. We don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to, we're not under the power of sin. We don't have to give in to that power. We can submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so we know the power of Christ's resurrection and his victory over sin and death. Thirdly, we know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We may say, but I don't want to suffer. I really don't want to suffer. And it's not that we're inviting suffering. It's just that we realize that as believers, as we walk with God, as we stand for truth, as we do what's right, we're going to suffer. The Bible tells us that. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shows the fact that we do not belong to this world. We don't belong here as believers. We're here as strangers and pilgrims. We're here to share the gospel that other people will know. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Aren't you looking forward to that day? "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We're looking forward to that. We identify with Christ's suffering. We know we're going to have to deal with persecution. We know life is not going to be a bed of roses. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And so when we stand before Christ one day, and we have endured the afflictions, we have endured the suffering, we have endured the persecutions, the trials, with Christ's help, and we stand before him, I want to hear, "Well done." I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We have to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And fourthly, we want to be conformed to Christ's death. says in the last part of that verse, being made conformable unto his death. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And Galatians 5:24, that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So just as Christ died on the cross for our sin, we die daily to sin. We die daily to ourselves, that we might live for God, that we might follow him and obey him. And there are so many things around us that are tempting us to turn from our commitment to Christ and devote ourselves to other things. You have materialism. Every place you turn, people say, well, you need this and you need that and you need that. It's going to make you happy. It'll also make you more in debt. Okay? But materialism is screaming at us, you got to have these things to be happy. There's recreation. Well, you got to have a big boat. You got to have a big camper. You know, it's interesting as I go through and I see ads, how many people are selling their campers? Why? Well, evidently it didn't bring the satisfaction they thought it would bring. Or maybe they're a little further in debt that they wanted to be in debt because that materialism didn't make them as happy as they thought they'd be. The writer of Hebrews calls these things weights that will hinder our progress in life's race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When we get our eyes off the goal, we fall back in the race. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I was reading, I get a daily email from Oswald Chambers, Utmost for His Highest, and this morning it was interesting, talking about Peter. He said, Christ bid me to come unto thee on the water. Jesus says, Peter, come. Peter steps out on the boat. He walks across the water for a ways, and then what happens? He begins to look around him. He says, this is pretty stormy out here. It's pretty rocky out here. And he begins to go down. What happened? He got his focus off of Christ. He began to sink. When we get our eyes off the goal, we fall back in the race. Go with me back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul recognized he hadn't reached the goal. He says, I'm not there yet. I haven't been resurrected to glory yet. I'm not there yet. But he continued to strive for it. He continued to look for it and aim toward that goal. And when he came to the end of his life, he could confidently say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's not a crown of because of our own righteousness. It's not a crown of because of what wealth or possessions or position we have gained here on this earth. It's because of Christ's righteousness. It's the crown that we give because of his righteousness being shown through our life. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1, we've said this before, but I believe these are Paul's key verses in his ministry, his life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to be men of faith. We need men of courage, men of commitment. I encourage you with those things this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples in your word of men like Joshua and Moses and Abraham, the Apostle Paul, men who stood in the gap. Father, there's a lot of emptiness in our world today. Father, we need to be men that will stand in that gap, that will plead with you for the souls of men, that will plead with you that we might encourage other believers to walk with you. Father, help us to be men of faith, to be men of courage, and to be men of commitment, so that we, like the Apostle Paul, might say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And we might look forward to that crown of righteousness, which one day we will be able to cast at your feet because of all that you have done on our behalf, because of all that we are, because of you. May you be glorified in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.